Hi to everybody from our Tehran headquarters. I'm Behruz Najafi. Welcome. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that Israel is committing genocide against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. He's calling for the regime's trial. Ayatollah Khamenei says that Israel's bombardments of Gaza must stop immediately. He said that Muslims around the world are angry at the regime's aggression, warning that no one can stop Muslims and resistance groups if Israel continues crimes against Palestinians. The leader criticized indifference to the aggression in the besieged territory, saying that condemning the Israeli crimes is a collective responsibility. Ayatollah Khamenei also referred to Palestinians' Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. He said those living in Israeli settlements in the occupied territories aren't civilians, they're armed settlers. The leader said that the U.S. is responsible for the crimes perpetrated against Palestinians. Ayatollah Khamenei added that evidence showed that Washington is formulating Israel's current policy toward Palestinians in Gaza. The chairman of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, Masoud Chajere, says that Israel is intentionally committing war crimes in Gaza.
There is no doubt that what is happening is war crime. Because of the fact of the collective punishment, is war crime because it's motivated by a promotion of hate, and which sort of equates the Palestinians to animals and even indeed sub-animals. So really it's very clear that what is happening, it's a war crime, is not accidental, is designed to be a war crime, and Netanyahu and others are very easily and very publicly bragging about it in many ways. On one side, the leaders of the Western world and some others, including some Arab leaders, are doing a lip service to the Zionists, and they are keep on saying that they talk about the right of defense of the Israelis, when it seems that either Palestinians don't exist or they don't have any right whatsoever. They don't have right against illegal occupation. They don't have right for defending themselves. They don't have right to have water. They don't have right, any right whatsoever. And this is, unfortunately, is although it's very oppressive, but it's very clear. Even their own nation, even their own citizens are actually waking up to this abusive sort of concept being articulated by their leader. So yes, we have to go and say there has to be an end to this war crime, and it has to be now.
Representatives of Palestinian resistance movements have come together in a conference in Tehran to discuss the latest developments in the Gaza Strip. They stress that despite the intense Israeli aggression, Palestinians will not surrender. Salman Khujri was also there.
Tehran has hosted a conference on Palestine to discuss the latest developments in the besieged Gaza Strip. The event was attended by representatives of Palestinian resistance movements, including Hamas. The participants believe despite Israel's brutal bombardment of Gaza, Palestinian resistance fighters will be victorious at the end.
What's happening in Gaza is a genocide taking place in front of the eyes of all people across the world. But Gaza will not surrender, and the resistance continues to shoot rockets at the Zionist settlements. Undoubtedly, the Al-Aqsa flood operation will change the principles governing the conflict with Israel completely, or at least to a large extent, and this will bring good regional and international consequences. Victory will be with Palestinians.
Israel launched a war on Gaza on October 7th after Palestinian Hamas resistance group waged a surprise attack, dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, against the occupying regime. Israel's military has also ordered 1.1 million people living in northern Gaza to evacuate their homes amid signs of intensifying its offensive. Tens of thousands of Palestinians have fled south following the order. The United Nations has warned it is impossible for such a movement to take place without devastating humanitarian consequences. Human rights groups have stressed that depriving an occupied population of basic necessities is a war crime.
The only thing in front of our people today is to face alone the atrocities of this barbaric hegemony of and offensive of the Israeli army. And as I said, the diplomatic statements from the Western government. It's very, very weird and unacceptable by our own people. What is the meaning that the British and the American, they are announcing a war against our resistance? This is a resistance which has been legitimate under the international law because they are defending themselves against the occupation. We are under the occupation and we are in a state of defense against the continuous atrocities and offensive of the Israeli army for the last 75 years.
According to the Gaza Health Ministry, at least 2,750 Palestinians have been killed and 9,700 wounded in Israeli airstrikes on the Strip. Tehran says the history of the apartheid regime is filled with assassinations, massacre, torture and killing of children. It says Tel Aviv's horrific killing of Palestinian women and children is indicative of the destitute of the regime.
Political analysts believe that Israel has no one to blame but itself for the war with Palestinians. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
The rising debt toll, flattened buildings with no food, water, and electricity supplies. These are what Israel's nonstop attacks, shelling, and full blockade have brought to the Gaza Strip. The regime's fresh air raids have killed 71 Palestinians in Rafah and Khan Yunus in the southern Gaza Strip. The attacks also took the life of Palestinian journalists in the north, bringing to 16 the number of journalists killed in the regime's bombardment since October 7th. And that's when Israel launched its assaults against the besieged Palestinian territory following Palestinians' Operation Al-Aqsa flood. The total death toll from the aggression now standing at over 2,800, and more than 1,000 children among the victims. The humanitarian situation is getting worse by the hour in Gaza. Hospitals facing a collapse. The World Health Organization warning of an imminent catastrophe in Gaza.
As far as water, electricity and fuel are concerned, according to the UN, the Red Cross and the Red Crescent, after 24 hours, it will be a real catastrophe. No fuel, therefore no electricity for all the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip in general, and for the medical establishments in particular.
Now the WHO official says if aid is not allowed into Gaza, patients will die. Al-Mandari added that overcrowding has paralyzed hospitals in the territory. He said that intensive care units, operating rooms, emergency services, and other wings are all on the brink of collapse. According to the UN Human Rights Chief, depriving civilians of goods essential for survival is banned under international law. All right, allow me to invite a couple of guests to discuss this a little bit and get an update on the situation there. Ashraf Shannon is our correspondent live for us in Gaza City. And also joining me is Wesley Seal, an international relations expert in Cape Town. Good to have you both. So Ashraf, beginning with you, walk us through the latest situation in Gaza. You've been talking to us about a plethora of limitations, water, electricity. Yesterday you said that you couldn't find any drinking water. Electricity cuts, medication supplies, you are there. And to give us a first-hand account of the situation there.
Well, Baruz, it's not limitations. It's complete absence, almost complete absence of everything. Anything that can sustain life is no longer here. The only thing right now that Israel has to do is cut off the oxygen from the Gaza Strip. They cut off everything, electricity, water, all the crossings are sealed. The Egyptians have sealed the Rafah crossing from their side of the crossing. The Israelis bombed the Palestinian side of the Rafah crossing. There's no aid coming in, not until this moment. As long as the Rafah crossing is blocked by concrete and bombed on the Palestinian side, nothing will be coming in or out anytime soon as the world watches in silence. The world is watching in silence as the Israeli regime forces kill an average of 16 Palestinians every hour, including women and children. The world watches in silence as, similar to what happened last night, as I spent the night here inside Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis. Three massacres took place between 11 p.m. last night until 6 a.m. in the morning. They tallied up to 71 fatalities, most of them children and women. Gazans are being slaughtered like sheep. We're talking about Gazan civilians. We're not talking about resistance fighters or combatants. The resistance fighters humiliated the Israeli regime on Saturday, October 7th, and defeated their forces east of the Gaza Strip. And the Israeli regime continues to take it out on us, on all civilians. When I say us, I mean journalists, paramedics, doctors, everything, every profession you can imagine has been killed. Honestly, right now I'm afraid to even, whenever I have access to the internet, I'm afraid to open the Facebook page, because earlier today I had a chance to look at it, and I know like 25 people, close friends and relatives and neighbors, that they were killed. I didn't even know. Some of them were killed 3 days ago. I didn't know. And that's all I can say for now.
Okay, it's a heartbreaking situation, and the hearts go out for you, Ashraf. Now, Wesley Seale in Cape Town. Wesley, you just heard about the situation. I'm sure you've been watching this. This is just part of what's happening to the Palestinians in Gaza, and they've been suffering for 16 years now, and now this seems to be the worst of it. So humanitarian corridors need to be opened. People need to be reached out. They need philanthropic aid. What can be done?
Well, I think that I must first start off by saying how devastating it is to hear from Ashraf and the circumstances that he and his family and the people of Gaza find themselves in at this time. As you say, it's very devastating, and our hearts do go out to Ashraf. I think that to answer your question, I think that we have seen in the last few days the response from the international community, or the lack of response from the international community, where we have seen the West take and side with Israel and defending Israel and making sure that Hamas and the Palestinian people are sort of seen to deserve what is happening in Gaza at the moment. And so we have seen that reaction from the West particularly. I think that certainly countries in the Middle East have been a bit more cautious, and especially in response to you, certainly Ashraf has pointed out, the border, particularly the Rafah border, the border crossing at Rafah, and the importance of that passage being opened. Both certainly Egypt has taken a very cautious position to it, and so I think that our hearts certainly go out to people in Gaza, because it would seem that the situation is extremely dire, and even worse though, we are not necessarily seeing the appropriate response from the international community.
And Wesley, you know, the UN is saying, the human rights officials saying, that depriving civilians, I'm just reading what they're saying, depriving civilians of goods essential for survival is banned under international law. So,
absolutely.
Why should Egypt adopt such a position? Why are they just sitting there indifferently?
Well, I think that there are two reasons, but I think that what must be emphasized certainly is that it's not since last week that Israel has been violating international law. I think that they have been doing so since 1948. But in these circumstances, what really is surprising and what is absolutely shocking is the reaction from the international community, and specifically Egypt. Egypt takes the position that it does because it doesn't want a large Palestinian population within its borders. And to a large extent, they're absolutely right, because we have seen large populations of Palestinians in Jordan, in Lebanon, have become normalized. The international community has not seen these situations of Palestinians outside the borders of Palestine as abnormal. And certainly, so Egypt is absolutely correct to a certain extent that it does not want to see a large population of Palestinians coming within its borders. It already has quite a large Palestinian population, and that the international community will once again just forget about them if they were to come into. So I think that what needs to be done is certainly we need leadership from the neighboring countries, Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, to make sure that there is an appropriate response to the humanitarian cause, if anything else.
Okay, thank you so much for comments and contribution.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Wesley Seal, international relations expert, joined me from Cape Town, South Africa. And before him, we had Ashraf Shen, our correspondent live for us in Gaza, reporting that deplorable situation there. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
International Center of Justice for Palestinians, co-chaired by Conservative MP, says Britain is aiding path to war crimes in Gaza. The International Center of Justice for Palestinians, ICJP, issued a notice to Prime Minister Rishi Sunak over the UK providing military, economic, and political support to Israel, which has aided Israel's perpetration of war crimes. In this regard, we have taken a look at rogue media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East iWrote, a UK-based legal centre, has announced its intention to seek to prosecute British government officials over complicity in the Zionist regime war crimes in Gaza. The International Centre of Justice for Palestinians issued a notice to Prime Minister Rishi Sunak over the UK providing military, economic and political support to the Zionist regime, which has aided the Zionist regime's perpetration of war crimes. It said that the Zionist regime's efforts at a forcible transfer of more than 1 million people in North Gaza to southern parts of the enclave in less than 24 hours may amount to both a war crime and a crime against humanity. It added, the siege of Gaza, restricting electricity, food, water, and other basic necessities, constitutes collective punishment, which is also a war crime under the Geneva Convention. Now that war crimes have been carried out, continuation of such support and assistance would mean that UK government officials would be complicit in the commission of war crimes and potentially crimes against humanity. The notice by ICJP has been sent to Scotland Yard's War Crimes Unit, which has asked for evidence of war crimes in the region. The Zionist regime has killed thousands of people during its bombing campaign in Gaza. Recently, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry, of those killed, hundreds are children and hundreds are women. Middle East Eye added the UK government has said it supported the Zionist regime's right to defend itself and to take action against what they claimed as terrorism. A Foreign Office spokesperson said recently, unlike Hamas, Israeli President Herzog has said their armed forces will operate in accordance with international law. It claimed, given that Hamas has embedded itself in the civilian population in Gaza, it is important that Israel takes all possible measures to protect ordinary Palestinians and to facilitate humanitarian aid. During those comments, where President Herzog claimed the Zionist regime operated within international law, the president apportioned blame on all residents of Gaza. He said recently, "It is an entire nation out there that is responsible. It's not true, this rhetoric about civilians not being aware, not involved. It's absolutely not true. They could have risen up. They could have fought against that evil regime which took over Gaza in a coup d'etat," he claimed. ICJP is co-chaired by Crispin Blunt, an MP belonging to Sunak's Conservative Party and a former chair of Parliament's Foreign Affairs Committee. He told Sky News recently that the forcible transfer of people in Gaza breached international law and that parties with knowledge of such breaches made themselves complicit. And as international law has developed in this area, the fact of being complicit makes you equally guilty to the party carrying out the crime. Keir Starmer, leader of the UK opposition, also come under criticism recently after stating that Israel had the right to totally cut power and water supplies to Palestinians in Gaza. Asked about the Zionist regime's complete siege on Gaza and the cutting of water and electricity, Starmer told broadcaster LBC, "I think that Israel does have that right. It is an ongoing situation. Obviously, everything should be done within international law, but I don't want to step away from the core principles that Israel has the right to defend herself." Meanwhile, Middle East Monitor wrote, the International Center of Justice for Palestinians, ICJP, has issued Prime Minister Rishi Sunak with a stark warning that UK government officials could be individually liable for their role in aiding and abetting Israeli regime war crimes. Sunak has been issued with a notice of intention to prosecute UK government officials for their role in providing military, economic and political support to the Zionist regime, which has aided the Zionist regime's perpetration of war crimes. This remarkable development comes at a time when Scotland Yard's War Crimes Unit have opened calls for evidence relating to war crimes in the region. In an incredible turn of events, this could lead to UK government officials being prosecuted for war crimes by Scotland Yard. Individuals also be prosecuted by the International Criminal Court. The UK government has provided military assistance and economic and political support to the Zionist regime. Now that war crimes have been carried out, continuation of such support and assistance would mean that UK government officials would be complicit in the commission of war crimes and potentially crimes against humanity. This complicity, formally known as aiding and abetting war crimes, may mean that UK government officials are individually criminally liable for breaking international law.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 192nd sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some of the dimensions of the prophetic movement, and he talks about the nations that were steadfast at the onset of the prophetic movement and how that steadfastness led them to be what they are. But here today, inshallah, I would like to clarify some misconceptions that could arise from this discussion. And that misconception is that sometimes people define these issues, these changes, in very material ways. So for example, they would say that the actual reason why communities struggle and fight and why they uprise is because of some material constriction. For instance, because of their economic situation was not good, and materially they were poor and weak, and that is why they decided to uprise. Inshallah, I shall discuss about this misconception in the after the break, inshallah.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were discussing about the misconception that sometimes comes about, and that is that movements that occur in the society are due to some material constriction that people face. And as you notice, many scholars of the, for example, dialectic materialism and some other, for example, schools of thought, they say that normally these uprisings and these movements are because of some material constriction, because of wealth or because of the lower class being crushed by the upper class. This is how normally they interpret these issues. And then here, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَأَضْيَقَ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا حَالًا, weren't these people in the most constricted situation in terms of their state? وَأَجْهَدَ الْعِبَادِ بَلَاءً, weren't the worst of tribulations, incurred upon them? and things like that. So people try to interpret these things and say that, look, even the Nahjul Balagha says clearly that these people were in constriction materially, and that is why they uprised. So it is not because of the teachings of the Prophet, but it is because of the fact that this constriction materially led them to do that. Everyone wants to feed their stomachs. They want to eat. They want to live a comfortable life. And therefore, this constriction was a driving force behind that. This is a very fraudulent idea, unfortunately, that these people have brought about. And we have discussed in some of the sessions to negate that. But apart from it being fraudulent, it's also kind of imposing a lie on the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Because here, when Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about the constrictions and the tribulations, he's not talking about the material dimension of these tribulations. He's talking about the fact that these people, because of being under the yoke of these oppressive countries or these oppressive leaders, they were not able to have that freedom to be able to express their iman in the most perfect way. They were forced to be submissive to an oppressive ruler. And that was the thing that was hurting them. Their nobility was being crushed. That was the reason why they fought, not because of just feeding their stomachs or because of achieving some material comfort.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. So we say that the context of the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon clearly show that the constriction and the difficulties that the people were facing were of a spiritual nature. Otherwise, materially, they could have lived a good life if they would submit to whatever the oppressor would say. If the oppressor would tell them, for example, kill a person, if they would kill, they would live a good life. The problem was because they didn't want to submit and give in to the humiliating ways of these people, of the oppressors. And even today, these normal human beings like us, if someone, for example, stops us from eating food, we wouldn't react so badly compared to someone who would, for instance, humiliate you. If someone, for example, spat on your face and humiliated you, or someone stopped you from eating food, who would you react in a worse way? Of course, someone humiliates you, because we are more concerned about our nobility than our food. Normally, human beings are like that. Their natures are like that. So to kind of equate this in a material way and to say that, you know, all these movements are just materialistic and they didn't have a spiritual reason is a very, very wrong thing. It's a shame on humanity. In fact, a person who says things like that has not understood humanity, and he is kind of tarnishing the image of all those people who fought against oppression, because it makes it look like just a movement for achieving, you know, some comfort and some food and some drink, let's say, while these movements are actually ones that were driven towards the nobility of mankind. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we always continue in the path of trying to achieve the nobility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to achieve. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ندى في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Since the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas launched its military operation on the occupied territories in retaliation for incessant violations of the Al-Aqsa Mosque by the Zionist regime, the Western regimes, including the UK, have rushed to reaffirm their support for the apartheid regime. UK Labour leader has recently claimed Israel has right to starve Gaza children. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Electronic Intifada wrote, as Britain recently announced that its military could actively participate in the Zionist regime's genocidal war against the Gaza Strip, the main opposition party also loudly advertised its complicity in the starvation of 2.3 million people. Labour leader Keir Starmer, when asked by LBC Radio if he thinks siege is appropriate, said, Israel does have that right, cutting off power, cutting off water. He repeated the false Israeli regime talking point pushed by most Western governments that Israel has a right to defend herself. The rest of Labour's leadership have also expressed their full support for the Zionist regime's genocide. On the BBC's Newsnight program, Shadow Attorney General Emily Thornberry repeatedly refused to answer when asked if the cutting of food, water, and electricity is within international law. She instead waffled about the Zionist regime's purported right to defend itself and tried as hard as possible to change the subject. Meanwhile, Labour's General Secretary David Evans sent an email recently issuing strong advice against lawmakers and other party officials attending Palestine solidarity demonstrations in the interest of the members' safety, he claimed. He said, in the event that individual members are in attendance at these protests and demonstrations, I ask that no Labour Party banners are taken along. He also issued instructions to party officials to prevent local branches from discussing or passing declarations in support of Palestine. He said, the party's leadership has been clear that Labour fully supports Israel's right to defend itself. Evans said he was also banning attempts to table motions at meetings that are prejudicial or grossly detrimental to the Labour Party. This is far from the first time Labour has prevented debates on Palestine by party members. In 2021, party officials Kim Bolton and Scott Horner claimed that debating sanctions on Israel would encourage anti-Semitism. Labour then even tried and failed to censor the Electronic Intifada's reporting on the issue. All this censorship came largely at the behest of the Zionist regime embassy-linked lobby group, the Jewish Labour Movement. Labour's internal pro-Israel lobby has, of course, shown enthusiastic support for the festival of Israeli bloodletting in Gaza. The Zionist regime embassy front group Labour Friends of Israel posted recently thanking Starmer after his support for the Jewish community and for Israel. But for all that, never in recent years has the party openly endorsed genocide in the manner that the current leadership is doing. If Labour wins the next general election, as it is predicted to do, then Starmer will be Prime Minister and Thornberry will likely be a senior government minister. Both have extensive ties to the Israel lobby. Calling herself a Zionist, Thornberry has bitterly opposed non-violent protests for Palestinian rights, such as boycott, divestment and sanctions. In a 2017 speech to a Labour Friends of Israel dinner, she even enthusiastically promoted the colonial Israeli myth that there was no civilization in Palestine before Israeli pioneers arrived and supposedly made the deserts bloom. Starmer's 2020 party leadership campaign was secretly funded by wealthy British pro-Israel lobbyist Trevor Chen to the tune of $62,000. In June, it emerged that a second wealthy pro-Israel lobbyist, South African business owner Gary Lobner, was set to become Labour's leading fundraiser, personally planning to donate as much as $6 million to the party before the election expected next year. During the apartheid era, Lobner and his firm were directed profiteers from the white supremacist Israel-allied regime, which oppressed the majority black population at the time. While Labour's leaders granted the Zionist regime a blank check to unleash violence against Gaza's population, their friends in the Zionist regime were crystal clear that the military operation was not aimed at Hamas or other Palestinian resistance factions, but rather sought to eliminate and expel the civilian population. Reserve Brigadier General Amir Avedi a former commander of the Zionist regime's Gaza's division, the same army unit that completely collapsed in the face of the armed Palestinian offensive that started on October 7th, told the BBC's Newsnight recently that 2.3 million Palestinians must now move south into the Sinai Peninsula, the Egyptian desert region. Mark Urban, the apparently shocked BBC interviewer, responded that Avivi was calling for sounds like another 1948, a catastrophe for the Palestinians. Avivi replied, "What are the choices? We are going to conquer Gaza." Meanwhile, the Zionist regime's supposedly liberal president, Isaac Herzog, recently threatened to use an iron fist in the campaign against Gaza. He said the entire nation of Palestinians was responsible for what he claimed was terrorism. He claimed this rhetoric about civilians were not involved. It's absolutely not true. They could have risen up. He also added, "We are at war. We will fight until we break their backbone," apparently referring to Palestinians in general. Former leader of the Zionist regime's supposedly socialist Labour Party, Herzog, has a long history of violence and racism against Palestinians, other Arabs, and even against some Jews. The Jewish Labour movement warmly welcomed Herzog to the presidency in 2021. Starmer's comments were condemned by the Labour Muslim Network, which described the Zionist regime's plans as a war crime. The group demanded Starmer retract his comments and apologize. Several low-level Labour officials resigned from their positions in protest. Lubaba Khaled, a Palestinian with family in Gaza, quit her position in Labour's official Young wing, saying she was absolutely appalled by Starmer and Thornberry's comments. Two elected councillors in Oxford also quit the party. Francesca Albanese, the UN's special rapporteur for the occupied West Bank and Gaza, condemned Starmer for what she said was support for the commission of a war crime and potentially a crime against humanity. The backlash appears to have annoyed Starmer. Journalist Taj Ali reported that Starmer's team put pressure on a journalist to change a headline about his endorsement of war crimes. A post to Twitter by an LBC presenter was also deleted. The Labour Party have repeatedly ignored requests for comment by the Electronic Intifada since Starmer came to power in 2020. Meanwhile, the recent massive solidarity demonstration for Palestine in London, protesters repeatedly denounced Starmer. According to Sky News, Crispin Blunt, who is co-director of a pro-Palestinian group, told Sky News he is not sure his colleagues in Westminster are aware of the legal peril they are in. He spoke as Israel faces criticism for ordering more than a million people in Gaza to leave their homes. The International Center of Justice for Palestinians, ICJP, of which Blunt is co-director, announced it has written a notice of intention to prosecute UK government officials for aiding and abetting war crimes in Gaza. The move comes in response to the Zionist regime's warning for 1.2 million people living in the northern part of the Gaza Strip to immediately leave their homes and move south. Blunt told Sky News he is not sure his colleagues have grasped the legal peril they are in and everyone must act to restrain people if they know war crimes are going to happen. He said, "If you know that a party is going to commit a war crime and this forcible transfer of people is a precious breach of one of the statutes that governs international law and all the states in this area, then you are making yourself complicit. And as international law has developed in this area, the fact of being complicit makes you equally guilty to the party carrying out the crime."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we will be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about the veneration of rulers. It's necessary to clarify here what we mean by this subject, by this topic, because as you know, we venerate our leaders, we venerate the prophets, especially the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We venerate our a'imma alayhi wasallam, and we venerate also the ulama, the pious ulama, who are their representatives in their absence. So somebody might be confused here and say, "Well, what exactly are you talking about? Why would this be reprehensible?" No, the actual thing that we are referencing here is venerating a ruler, a tyrant ruler, and being submissive to him, out of greed. As the Prophet said, he who praises a tyrant ruler and is humble and subordinate to him out of greed in him will be his partner in the hellfire. So this is the kind of veneration that we are speaking about here in this program, and which is reprehensible. Let's look at a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is actually an event that occurred in his life. Very likely it happened when he was, he had attained the caliphate after Uthman. Imam Ali alayhi salam was proceeding towards Syria when the peasants of Al-Anbar upon seeing him, dismounted from their mounts and started running towards him. He inquired, "What is this you are doing?" To which they replied, "This is the way that we respect our leaders." So he said, "By Allah, this does not benefit your leaders in any way, whilst you are belaboring yourself in this world and earning misery for yourselves in the hereafter. How wasteful is the labor in whose wake lies chastisement, and how profitable the composure which brings safety from hell." Now, one might say that, well, these people were venerating the Imam himself, so why would he dissuade them from doing so? In fact, we have another hadith. It's also of the same, you know, same theme. It's been narrated in Bihar al-Anwar that Abu Dhar says the following. He said, "I saw Salman and Bilal approaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Salman threw himself at the Prophet's feet, kissing them. So the Prophet stopped him from doing that and said to him, 'O Salman, do not do unto me as the foreigners do with their king. I am a servant from amongst the servants of Allah, eating what a servant eats and sitting how a servant sits.'" Again, so they're venerating the Prophet, which we do when we go to the graves of these great personalities. We kiss the doors of their graves, the entrance of their graves. So we do this. So why would they, and this is considered recommended and highly virtuous, so why would they prevent these people from doing so? Perhaps the reason is that they were dissuading them from doing so because it might become a habit for these people, possibly later, if a tyrant ruler were to, you know, acquire power, then they might continue this tradition of doing so. People wouldn't be able to distinguish who one should venerate and who one should not exactly. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why this happened. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the veneration of rulers in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to PassiView Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. Over 2,800 Palestinians have been killed and some 1,000 of them are children in the continual onslaught of the Gaza Strip by the Israeli regime, and more than 10,000 people have been injured. Pressure continues.